I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May it truly be in his name and in his spirit that we are drawn together this morning. And in his name, I also extend a very warm welcome to those visiting with us. We trust that God makes himself known to you as you're joined together with us in fellowship this morning. I don't want to go through all of the notices. They are printed for you, except to emphasize the point that's included on the front page regarding, let's call them Christmas tracts. This is by reason of a donation to us, and so these are freely available, and the intention is really that you take even just one, you think of one person that you know that you might meet up with through this coming week, and say, that particular tract might just be very useful to pass on to them. Don't try and take a whole bundle and say, I'm just going to throw them out to everyone. Even just take one, but have it focused, have prayer behind it, and make use of these things. Do take them, though, freely. You may have a number of people. Be sure and use them. We don't need them kept or left behind after these few weeks. But they are there at the back. Do make use of them. There's a little summary of them on the front page just to help you select if need be. So I think they're the main things that I need to emphasize. Otherwise, I think everything is included in print. We come this morning hearing the words of the scriptures. Give to the Lord. O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us worship him with praise, turning to Psalm 66. You'll find it on page 83. Psalm 66 on page 83. At least the first three stanzas we have are there, and then turning over the page to the last three stanzas of the psalm. So it's verses marked 1 through to 4, and then 16 to 20. Sing loud with joy to God. All earth, your chorus rings. Sing loud the honor of his name, and glorious make his praise. Remember as we sing this, as we begin our worship on this Lord's Day morning, this is surely to be the spirit in which we go forth into the week as well. Sing loud with joy to God. Verses 1 through to 4, and then we jump over the page to verse 16, down to the end of the psalm. Come all who fear our God, I'll tell what he has done. Forever God be praised, who hears me from above. Psalm 66, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer afterwards.
Shout loud with joy to God, all earth, your chorus raise. Sing loud the honor.
To you, they sing, I love your face.
now pray to him. Lord, we do give thanks unto you that you have set these words before us this morning, stirring our hearts unto praise, and to bring honor and glory unto you, as is your due. That we are reminded that you are the one who is worthy of praise, the one who is over all things. We pray, O God, that you would set this firmly upon our minds and our hearts, that we would not lose sight of it in all that lies ahead of us. For, O Lord, we must confess that we come so often on a day like this stirred by other things, affected by other things, and that so easily those things around us can cause our spirits to stumble. But yet, O Lord, your word reminds us here that even more importantly is the problem of sin in our hearts and our lives. That where we are downcast, cause us, O Lord, to acknowledge that our own responsibility needs to be dealt with. That we do need to come in confession of sin, acknowledging our own part in failing to live for you and to live for your glory, failing to live for the one who has given his life for us, Christ Jesus our Lord. So, O Lord, we do pray that yet you would hear us this morning in his name and for his sake, that you would cleanse us anew. Cause us, O Lord, not to cherish a sin in our hearts, but to cherish you and the Lord Jesus, to hold you dear, and to praise your name and to give thanks in all things. We ask, O God, that the stirring of our hearts in these words of praise will also have an impact to the confession of our waywardness and our rebellion. And for so many of us, it still lingers. So we are coming also in gratitude that you have begun a good work in us. We do pray that you would continue that according to your promises, for which we also give you praise and thanks. We do ask, Lord, that you would lift us up this morning to remember that we are children of the Most High. Do work in those who are still far from you, that they too might come to this place to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus, to confess his name with thanksgiving and not with fear. We ask, Lord, that you would unite us together then in him. Unite us by your Spirit, we pray. Do a good work in us, and that our time of worship will indeed bring greater glory unto you amongst men, amongst ourselves and indeed those around us, today and in days to come. And that worship would also lift us up, build us up, enable us to grow, and to come to the place where we are as we should be, fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Watch over those who cannot be here. We ask that you would strengthen them. Some who may be unwell, we ask for restoration of health. And in the meantime, that there would be a resting in your providence, in a knowledge that all you do is good. Pray for those who have gone elsewhere, some on holiday, some visiting elsewhere. We pray for your keeping of them, and that they too might be a blessing where they visit, that they would find a fellowship of your people somewhere else on this your day, that they too might be strengthened where they are. And, O Lord, in all these things we pray that it would be your kingdom that grows, your kingdom that is honored, for you are the King who is worthy of all praise. And this we bring before you, O Lord, asking for your acceptance through Christ alone, that you would hear us in his name. Amen. Let us this morning read and hear the law of God as Jesus, our Lord Jesus, was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And the Apostle Paul writes, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then do we stand this morning, dear friends, before God, that each one of us might stand in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? So may we turn again to the praise of God. It is a psalm that speaks concerning our position before him. In Psalm 26, page 30, page 30, Psalm 26, we sing the verses marked 1 to 8. That's the first five stanzas of this psalm. We rest upon the declaration of innocence by God himself, that he is the one who justifies. Declare me innocent, O Lord. I've walked in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. Test me, O Lord, and try my heart. My inmost thoughts survey. Your love surrounds me. From your truth my feet will never stray. And so on through to the verse marked 8, your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always. Psalm 26. Again, let us stand to sing. Something that I'd like to tell the children about might be something that you've done yourselves. I've certainly done it. Although I also remember a time when people thought that I did it, and I hadn't really. It's to say, I know the way. When you're going somewhere, especially somewhere new. And when I say, I know the way, perhaps I'm driving the van and I've got people with me, or perhaps I'm walking and there's a whole lot of people following. But especially it's when you're going along, someone thinks at least that you've said or that you show that you know the way, and as you go along, they don't know it perhaps, but you start to think to yourself, I'm not quite so sure about this. And you start to realize that you're getting lost. Perhaps you've done it sometimes yourself, maybe not just yet, but especially boys, you're probably going to grow up and you'll do it. I'm pretty sure of that. But you see, you thought you knew the way because you looked at a map before you set out, and you thought you'd planned it and you knew roughly where to turn and so on. But now you're lost. Can I ask you a question? Is it you that's lost? Only you that's lost? You've got, say, 20 people walking with you, 5 people in the car. Is it just you that's lost? I'm lost. Is it just me? Interesting. Everyone else is with you. They'll be lost too, yeah? But you have the map. And perhaps you've got the map and you say, well, I am lost. You look at the map and you say, I know where I went wrong. You can maybe double back or you can get around some other way. And you can find yourself again. And you find the way. But what about all those other people? There's 20 people walking along. You've checked the map, but if you gave the map to them and said, find us, where are we, where do we go, they would find it very difficult to know how to get on the track again, because they didn't look at the map the first time. They don't know where they are in the first place. You get a big map and you say, well, can you find us? They might look there and you're actually down here at the bottom. They don't know at all because they've been following you. They are really lost if they had to find their own way back. I'm telling you this because the section of the Bible that we're going to read, Jesus says that that is the way that some people are. There were people there who were leading. They were scribes, they're called in our reading. They were teachers of the law. They were people who read the law, studied the law, and they should have been able to tell people what it meant for their lives. The direction for living in the Bible. They had that kind of map. And they told everyone, just like I did, that I know the way. We know the way. We'll take you. We'll show you the way. That's what they said to all the people around them. But Jesus says they didn't know the way. They went the wrong way. And if they went the wrong way, what happened to all the people around them? Someone said they got lost, John? They got lost? If they didn't know the way, no one else knew the way either, because they were showing the wrong way. It's bad enough if it's just them, the teachers. You know what goes through my mind? It's bad if it's me. But it's even worse if I'm taking all of you with me the wrong way. And so many people did follow them. And those people were really lost because they didn't know where to go. Other people were saying, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says. They just took it and they said, well, that's what we think. That's why I hope that all of you learn to have your Bible open when we're reading and studying and when I'm preaching. And you can say, well, that's what he says. That's not what the Bible says. You talk to me afterwards if that's the case. And let's sort it out. Make sure that we don't get lost. You keep checking the map. Now, it doesn't mean when Dad says, I know the way, you say, but Dad, you don't, so I'm going to check the map. You don't have to worry about that.
you can trust him.
But it's even, when it comes to this, you do have to be careful. Find out what Jesus says. He is the one who knows the way. He is the way. That's why what I want to try and do today and every day is to take you to Jesus, because he is the way. And if I don't do that, then it's the wrong way. Make sure you don't get lost. But I'm saying that that's something that does happen to us with maps and finding our way. That's to explain as well what Jesus was talking about with these leaders in the Bible that we read this morning. So let's read there. It's Matthew chapter 23. We will start our reading at verse 12. And then we need to read through to the end of the chapter. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is God's word. May his name, his praise be upon it. May it also grant blessing into our hearts this morning. Let us again draw before the Lord and pray together. Just bow where you are. Well, Lord, we pray that your word will open our hearts this morning. We confess, O God, that this is a passage that we would be much more inclined to pass off onto someone else. But help us to be open to it, that we might hear what you would speak unto your church in this place today. And in this place that goes also spreads further afield as the days unfold, that we might truly live as your people within this world in which you've placed us. We ask, O God, that you would heal us of every trace of hypocrisy, that this would not be the character of our lives. We pray, therefore, that your word will be effective, and we will have open hearts to hear your voice this morning in gratitude and thankfulness that the way is now open. Do not allow that our eyes should in any way remain blinded by the Spirit and the King of this age. We ask too that your word would go forth everywhere today with the veil taken off of men's eyes, and that there would be no obstacle put in its place by those who are in a position to speak of it. We ask, Lord, that every teacher and leader today will be faithful to your truth. We're mindful, O Lord, of the wider church, and we give thanks that we do have fellowship with so many, many at a distance, some perhaps closer to hand. We commend each one to your care and to your sustaining grace as they minister and as they receive your word today. We would ask especially, O Lord, for Mike Moore this morning. We give thanks that he's drawn to our attention again. Some of us would remember him preaching here not so long ago. We give thanks, O Lord, for the work that he has done and is doing with Christian Witness to Israel. We thank you, O Lord, for his remarkable and unique gifts that he has been called to use in your service in this way. But we pray for them especially as there are testing times upon them in the family situation. We do remember him and his relation to his daughter as she's had this operation and this severe disabling. We pray for her that your word of grace would work in her heart and in her life. We ask too for family around them whom we don't know so well, at least not many of us. We ask that you would minister grace into their lives today and be with them, especially where they are in fellowship with your people whenever possible. We ask, Lord, for the work of Christian Witness to Israel. We commend it to you, and we give thanks that there are testimony is born to the awakening of souls. Those who are of the descendants of these people of whom we've read in our very own day, that they too might come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, to be willing to accept his wings over them as the one who does deliver, the only one, the one who has opened the way into the presence of the Almighty. And we ask, Lord, that you would extend your grace to their work throughout this world. We pray for the work of this particular congregation, as it not just here in this room week by week, but we ask, Lord, especially that you would set your grace upon the elders who gather through this week. On a rare occasion, the administration of the congregation, leadership and spiritual things, we ask that your blessing would be upon the session and the deacon's court. We give thanks that you've provided that it's possible to meet this week. Now, Lord, do go before us and again do supply our every need, as we acknowledge that for each one of us our greatest need is to glorify and praise you, that we would know a reason for it, that our eyes will be opened, that we will not remain blind, but eager to walk with Christ. These things we pray, O Lord, to his honor, seeking in all things his glory, and under his blood. Amen. Will you turn with me then to Psalm 119? We sing together again, Psalm 119 on page 163. It's the section marked 13, that's verses 97 through to 104. O Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, for your commandments ever with me stay. I have more insight than my teachers have. Why? Because on your laws I meditate each day. May each one of us bear testimony to this as we sing together with our hearts. Psalm 119, page 163, section 13. Let's stand again to sing.
Repeat the last line each verse.
O Lord, how much I love your holy law.
How did you enjoy reading this morning in Matthew chapter 23? I don't think the Pharisees or the scribes would have enjoyed it. How many times did Jesus say to them, "Woe to you"? And to remember that this is a word that the Old Testament prophets, which they knew so well, this is a word that the Old Testament prophets used to foretell coming judgment and destruction on the nations. It was the God who is just and right in all his ways who spoke to his people through the prophets and said, "Woe to you." Jesus had briefly spoken in the first part of the chapter to the crowd and the disciples. It seems as though it must have happened just after having been interrogated by the scribes and Pharisees, and he had turned, as it were, over their heads to look at the crowd and to speak to them about these people around him. And then comes this sudden opening to these very people: "Woe to you." It's a shattering word. And if you and I know our Old Testament scriptures well enough, it should be shattering to us as well. And what follows? I would imagine that at least for the crowd, and probably for the scribes and Pharisees as well, this was riveting. Perhaps there were murmurings, I don't know. I could almost imagine it was just deathly silent as Jesus spoke to them these words. It certainly would have been extremely disturbing to them. And I guess while if it was so silent, yet in their hearts it would have been far from it. So disturbing, we know that very soon afterwards the anger of these scribes and Pharisees boiled over. It was simmering at the very least, if not just boiling in there to get out as he spoke to them in this way. We see what he calls them. That's what we're going to use as our scheme this morning. The terms that he uses to them. Whoever dared to use this? To these people who in the first part we reminded they were called rabbis, great ones, teachers, scribes, Pharisees. And many of them had you'll read all the books about them and everyone today will almost be apologetic for them and say that they had a desire in their hearts to do what was right. But that doesn't alter the fact that Jesus spoke to them in this way. Now all that I've said should remind you that these were the leaders of the people. Let's recognize that. And the various indictments against them were given on that basis, that they were leaders of the people. Where were they leading? You might say to yourself, well, if we were to translate that into today's language, I'm not a leader in the church. Well, if you pick up in Hebrews, where we're hoping to look in the service this evening, you'll find that you should be a leader in the church. Whoever you are, if you come to know the Lord Jesus, you should become a leader. These words do belong to each one of you and me today. Not one of us can escape this examination. Don't try to. And I'll show you why as we go along. We have to recognize the underlying problems. Yes, they were directed to the leaders of his day, but they're underlying problems that could belong to any person. You or me. So let us hear with open hearts, open minds, open ears to this message of woe. And I want to point out that it is all about these people not acknowledging Jesus. Now I want to pick out, just as our skeleton, if you like, this morning, the terms that Jesus uses concerning these people. And I select the the key ones, that they were hypocrites, they were blind, they were witnesses, and they were unwilling. And I'll show you what I'm thinking of as we go. Hypocrites. You can hardly miss it, can you? Seven times I record in this passage. Seven charges against them as hypocrites. Not that those charges are themselves descriptions of what hypocrisy is about. To call them hypocrites is their identification, which perhaps makes it even worse. It's not just about what they do, it's what they are. This kind of picture I can think of is, I don't know if they still do it, but you sort of get the impression that that's what's done, as if you were in court, someone might say, David Miller, Minister of Religion. One I can think of, say, Liam Neeson, actor. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's their identity. That's their occupation, practically. That's the way it's used here. Those things connected with the title, they're not necessarily descriptions of hypocrisy. Some of them are, but not all of them. But it does talk about what they do. They are identified horribly as hypocrites. Jesus works through this passage, through this address to them. He's working progressively closer and closer to the root of that hypocrisy in their hearts. Now, just in case, perhaps you have heard of it, but a hypocrite is essentially someone who carries a mask and acts out a role. It is taken from Greek drama, as far as I understand. And in those days, they would carry around a mask which either smiled or frowned or something like that, but you couldn't see the face of the real person behind it. It is actually something that bothers me in our present day, that the celebrity world, and there's so much attention given to actors. They're the real people. What about us? They were hypocrites. What people saw of them, great one, rabbi, scribe, Pharisee, was not the real them. Jesus saw it and he exposed it. Their public face was not reflecting the true condition of their hearts. And what does he then say about them? As I say, not all of it is to describe the hypocrisy. Some of it is. But let's see some of the things that they were condemned for. The first described as hypocrites in verse 13. What are they doing? These very people are shutting up the kingdom, meaning the kingdom of God. They're preventing themselves from going in. As it were, there's the door there. They're standing against it and saying, if I can't go in, no one else will. That's what he's saying there. You're stopping others who may be coming close to getting in, and you're putting something in the way. How are they doing it? By their teaching. Their teaching is closing the door rather than opening it. We read the law earlier. Paul deals with these very things where there was the preoccupation with fulfilling righteousness by the law. That is not possible, as Jesus reveals. And there are some people who came to see it was not possible. The Pharisees would have closed the door to them and said, but you must do this and this and so on. And he says, you're closing the door. And you're doing it by your teaching concerning Jesus. How are you leading people? Are you leading them to him or away from him? He is the way in. Again, it's a picture that is building up. They had already denied him and would deny him before all those who followed them. It's the same spirit as those who killed the prophets. That's what he deals with later on in the chapter 29 and following. People did not want
the leaders who killed the prophets didn't want the people to hear God's word and to repent and turn back to God and exercise faith in him. In verse 14 we have them described again. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. What are they doing? Devouring widows' houses and yet making long prayers. James tells us, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to make long prayers? No, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. To look after them. What are they doing? They're devouring them, quite the opposite. They know what is right. They make the long prayers. They have all the fine words, fine religion. But they're not living it. That's why the condemnation is even greater. And that is surely not just for leaders. Anyone who knows anything, the least grain of the truth, should be living accordingly. Yet more in verse 15, yet again, hypocrites. This is three times in three paragraphs of his speech. And he says, you go over land and sea to win one proselyte. That's someone who comes, shall we say, converts to that religion and follows it. We use the idea, you go to great lengths to do something. That's just what he's saying there. And what do? You make them twice as bad as yourself. Twice as much a son of hell as yourself. That shows the direction that you're going. How is it twice as much? We've seen it all the time. And even now, we can have people who are who become new Christians. But they become new Christians in a certain kind of way, and they haven't been able to examine the scriptures, and they get led astray. Just like these people that I was talking about with the children. If I say I know the way and I lead others, they get thoroughly lost. At least the scribes and Pharisees perhaps had some handle on the truth. It's often been said that John Calvin wouldn't recognize a Calvinist today. Perhaps it's something of the same thing. That's what we do. That's the state of man's heart, that he goes too far that way. As long as he relies on someone else to show him the way. And so it is that we must absolutely assert the gospel, or we will become legal-minded as these Pharisees were. Salvation by works is what man's heart desires after, without grace and without the gospel of Christ Jesus. They're also referred to in verse 23. There is a gap, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. In verse 23, speaks about tithing. This was a big thing for these people, and you can see how if you grew mint and anise and cumin, these spices, sometimes very small seeds and so on, and various things, would you divide them up into equal tenths and then say, well, right, that's for the service of God? They were very, very particular. And Jesus says, but with all that, you're forgetting the big things. These very words, what does he say? Justice, mercy, and faith. There was a prophet, his name was Micah, and he said, God has shown you, a man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, which is also a picture of faith and faithfulness. The prophet said it. These people should have known it, that this is what God requires. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. That's all that Jesus is doing, is bringing out God's word to them again for the bigger picture. Verse 25, he's drawing closer all the time to the heart of the problem. And he uses pictures here which do speak very plainly of hypocrisy. Compare the inside with the outside. Do they match up? It's very blunt, isn't he? Perhaps we should say he's sharp. It's to penetrate into the depths of their hearts. plain speaking, he says, what is in their hearts? It's full of extortion and self-indulgence. Oh, it's a picture of today. Don't let yourself be drawn along by the spirit of this age. Extortion, it is all about leaving responsibility to somebody else. They must pay. Self-indulgence, it's all about looking after myself. These things. That's what's inside. What are they doing? Painting a beautiful religious picture on the outside. That's why it's important for you and me to hear it today. In some ways, the person out there is more honest. Let us be careful. Verse 27, again, hypocrites. The inside and the outside, a similar picture. But even more powerful, perhaps, it's not just about a cup, this is about a tomb. A tomb that looks good on the outside, it's nicely done up, maybe today, lovely flowers and well looked after. What's inside it? It's dead. That's what he's getting across. These hypocrites, beautiful religion, all the fine prayers, but inside it's dead. Oh, don't let one of you be dead inside today. Look for life. It's to be found in Jesus. A picture that often comes to mind is one of these tables, this wood. Go to a kitchen top, lovely thick piece of wood. You know these things, we choose them because they look good. If you break into it, it starts to get dampened. It's going to open up. And what is it? It's just flakes. It's going to crack. It's going to fall apart and be useless. It's not genuine. We can have this wonderful outside appearance like a whitewashed tomb. Tomb? What's in it? Nothing but death. And for them in particular, in that day, it was uncleanness. Death was uncleanness. And in the big picture, on the spiritual death, it is unclean. Does not belong in God's presence, in holiness. And he connects up with that as he goes on into verse 29. He just speaks of them again as hypocrites. And he speaks of the monuments that they make to honor those, or those who, like them, who dealt with the prophets and the righteous men of old. How did they deal with them? In that day, they hated them, they condemned them, they ignored them. And ignoring is not just neglect, it's a choice. To ignore something, and they kill them. So what do you do? Make it all look lovely by setting up a monument to them. Doesn't alter the fact that they're dead because you killed them and you hated them. That's what he's saying to them. Comes a time, friends, if you do love the Lord Jesus, that we've got to say that to people around us as well. Where did they stand? Have they not hated God's preachers, prophets, Jesus himself? He will be accountable, just as these were accountable. As he goes and deals within that passage in verse 33, he says, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Because of what you've done. That's just a glimpse at some of the things he says about hypocrites. And a lot of it is to do with their hypocrisy. But he also tells them that they're blind. I have five places where they're mentioned, described as blind, or identified as blind, I should say. And these are intermingled with the hypocrisy. I think it's fairly straightforward to know what blindness is about. It's about not seeing. And he's not talking about physical blindness, clearly. They could see him right in front of them. But they couldn't see in their hearts. You could take it up from verse 16. And the description he's talking about there, about swearing an oath, making a vow. And the way that they try to avoid being able to having to be obliged to fulfill that vow. They're just not realizing the obvious. Yes, they're swearing by what's letter, but that has no meaning whatsoever except for the foundation and the greater. Whether it's the temple or beyond the temple to the house of God, being God's dwelling place. They don't see the illogic of what they're doing, but they proclaim it so confidently. What are they doing? They're guiding others to be lost as well. He describes them as blind guides in verse 16. Would you go after a blind guide who says to you, look at these wonderful sights, and can't see them? Does he know what he's talking about? The issue here is about religion and about words. They're arguing their way out of what is right, forgetting that all is open before God. Forgetting that all is done before God. Forgetting that in all things they are accountable to God. If you and I forget those very things, if you forget that all is open to God, if you forget that all is done before God, if you forget that in all things you are accountable to God, then you too are blind, and I am blind. And this is not just for leaders. Surely this is for all, because all are before God. And I would just emphasize the point that I think needs to come out of this into our present context, how careful you need to be with the words you speak. How often have you filled a gap with a word that really is either meaningless, or if you examine it, means something worse? I read a story of a woman who was very impressed with a preacher's sermon on this very passage. And as she came out, she said, "Minister, by Jove, that was a good sermon." By Jove? He was a Roman god. Why use a word like that? Do you know where the word heck comes from? You try and fill a gap with that? It comes because somebody was scared of using the word hell. So they started with hell, finished it off some other way. How many words are built like that? You stop and think. This is where it comes from. How careful you must be. By hell? By heaven? Heavens? Good gracious? Who are you talking about? And we are all so careless. Let's use words straightforward. Let's say what we mean and know what we mean. Because this was their problem. They were blind to it, the reality of what they were saying. Not only were they blind, they were fools. Fools and blind, several times in this passage. Verse 17, verse 19. What is it to be a fool? It's to be unwise. It's to go about without proper thinking. Your thinking is distorted and twisted. Their excuse in this case was they did it for religion. It's not a sufficient excuse to be a fool. It calls them blind regarding their tithing in verse 24. Their lack of perspective in the way they went about things. They would argue their way around it to excuse themselves. And I guess it seems the modern picture parallel to this is when we have doctrine, we have it to the T. We have it perfectly sorted out. We are reformed and we don't love. You can't have reformed or biblical doctrine without love. These people failed in that regard. We can fail in that regard too. Take the doctrine of God. Have you absorbed it? Has it absorbed you? Is it what they say today, internalized? Is it the thing that motivates you throughout? This is where they failed. Let us not fail in that ourselves. And he says in verse 26, "You are a blind Pharisee." Again, look at the picture that he uses, the various pictures around here. It should be obvious, but there is none so blind as those who will not see. They've made their choice. They won't see. But I must need to move on. The other one that I have picked out is that they are witnesses, and this is crucial. Mentioned once, but it's vital. It is an Old Testament description. In Joshua, the people are called as witnesses to themselves and their own assertions and promises to God and faithfulness to Him. This is God being consistent, saying, out of your own mouth, you have said what you are going to do. You bear witness to yourself. But they are blind to their own self-condemnation. I've known of a boy who comes in the end of the day and there's a problem in the house and he says, "I didn't do it. I wasn't even asked." Self-condemned. He knew all about it all along. What they're doing, what they're bearing witness to, what they're saying about it, it's an act, it's on the outside. It goes with the hypocrisy. Living a lie. And that living a lie is going to break down somewhere. It cannot be consistent. James tells us that the teacher, because he knows much, he will be judged accordingly. We are lay claim to being reformed. Do you know your Bibles? Do you know them thoroughly? Do you love the Lord with a passion because of what He reveals in the Scriptures? And if we lay claim to knowing things right, as these very people did, we need to face up to the challenge too. What have you done to the Lord and His name over the years? Now, I fear that the tone of this morning, because of the reading, can be very depressing. But this is the facts. This is the way that Jesus Himself spoke. He started it. And we noticed at the beginning of chapter 23 that Jesus set out to warn the other people around, don't be like them. And you need the warning because you could so easily be like them. You could be in the troop that follows that leader. We are so close to such danger ourselves. We need to hear. We need to be open to it. We need to examine ourselves. We come next week to the Lord's Supper, and the Scriptures tell us as we come to that supper to examine ourselves. These people are bearing witness against themselves by what they said, how they act, practice their religion. You might be doing the same thing. But rather let your religion, your faith, your practice of the Christian faith, let that bear witness to the true state of your heart, that you do love the Lord Jesus and you are willing to come to Him. Because that is the climax, if you like, of this very passage that Jesus is addressing to these scribes and Pharisees. He describes them as unwilling in verse 37. It began, this part really began back in verse 34. Because he's telling them, that's all what you're reflecting what's gone past, but look at what's going to happen. And you will come under this as well, because of the way that you treat the prophets to come, who are essentially the apostles that he is sending out still. He's working towards this.
This is the root cause of all of these problems, these horrible names that he's been calling them, justifiably. Why? What's the problem? They have been unwilling to change. They've been unwilling to accept the word of God through all their generations with the prophets, and still to come, unwilling to accept the word of God. That translates perfectly into the year 2005, 2006 to come. God must change. We don't want to hear what God has to say on that, because he's not saying what we like. I'm not going to change. He must. That's the spirit of this age all around us. Today, God can't expect me to do that or to think that. The Bible can't mean what it says. These were unwilling to accept God on his terms, their own maker. They were unwilling to accept his warnings. But you do realize that this passage is not just about warning. In just a short little sentence, in the midst of all this, it's a passage also about invitation. It says, don't go there, come here. I suspect that this is probably the best known verse in this chapter. Generally speaking, we don't like what has gone before. But we hear in verse 37 that Jesus says, how often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. How often I wanted. He's talking about generations past. He's God, remember. He's been wanting to gather his people to him all of this time, through all of these generations and centuries. But they were not willing for all of that time. He wants to invite them. He's been inviting, and they've refused. You warn a child about the traffic dangers and you say, take my hand. That's an invitation for security and safety and life. A hen gathers her chicks. I saw it once in Transkei in a little mud hut. I was sitting there preaching, or standing preaching, sitting after the meeting. And the wind was howling outside. And I noticed at the door, I was right beside the door, a hen came around that way, and little chickens squeaking after her. She came inside, just sat down beside me, fluffed her wings, and they all came in, tucked underneath. The hen gathers her chickens. Apparently it would do that if there was a fire, and that chicken would be burnt and roasted, and the chickens would live underneath. Your house is left to you desolate. There is a fire, a purifying fire coming. Jesus will do what that hen will do. Protect those who come under his wings. If not, the house will be desolate. Destroyed. What you have will disappear. It does not last if you are an actor. But I come again, verse 39, I come again, I do endure. Why will you not come? Why are you so unwilling? I'm just closing. Just to bring it together, if I can, for you and for me. And I hope you've got lots of questions that are still unanswered, but you won't give me the time to try and deal with them. I'm a leader, and that's obvious to you. I'm in this position, whether by choice or not. I ask you to pray for me, that I will not be a hypocrite or a blind guide. I need your prayers. So do my fellow leaders of this congregation. But I've said it already. You also, as a believer,
are expected by the Lord himself to grow in your knowledge of him and in grace, and yourself to become a leader and to teach others. Pray for yourselves that you will not be hypocrites or blind guides, that you will not be unwilling to hear the voice of God and to be changed accordingly. What life do you have to offer others? What life do you offer before the Lord himself? Because with him no deception is possible. And he doesn't deceive you or me. That's what chapter 23 is about. It's hard stuff. But he's not going to leave us unaware that this is unacceptable to him. How can it be resolved? Simply by being willing, because he wants to deliver. He wants to take you into his security. The people who were unwilling, verse 33, he says, how can you escape the condemnation of an unpleasant life or annihilation? The condemnation of hell. This one who loved himself to the extent of giving his life, he reminds us in that love that without him, that's where you're heading. But he is willing. He is willing. He desires to take a people to himself. Will you be one of them? And now we must pray. Let us bless. Lord, let this not be simply an examination of this half hour. Even as Christ spoke of your longing through thousands of years and generations to bring a people to yourself, may we hear it ourselves in days to come. To hear and know that the Almighty would not extend an invitation like this except that you love us and would not have us destroyed. May we hear, O God. May we know that this is more important than anything else that we've ever heard. We would answer accordingly. We ask that you would accept us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 72, as we close, page 92. Psalm 72, page 92, verses 1 through to 7. That's the first four stanzas. And thou, the King, with justice, Lord, the royal Son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, you'll judge with truth and uprightness. And let us never forget that. That is what this is all about. Psalm 72, verses 1 through to 7. We stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Now the King with justice, Lord, the royal Son with righteousness, your people, you.
Now may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.